Good as always to be here with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open them up to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. We're embarking on chapter 3 tonight. We finished up chapter 2 last Sunday night. What a blessing that is, or was, as we considered Herod and his evil life and how the Lord sovereignly protected his seed, the King Jesus. So we'll start chapter 3 tonight in our Bibles and see what the Lord has in store for us as we study through this wonderful gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1. God says in His Word, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about the Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." A wonderful passage about a wonderful man. And tonight, the title of the sermon is Preparing for the King. Preparing for the King. You know, as we think about a king, anybody in royalty, anybody in leadership position, when they show up, they just don't show up on a whim. They just don't show up all of a sudden with no planning in place. Before they come, there's hours upon hours, days upon days, years upon years of preparation. They want to make sure that everything is safe. Guards will go to great lengths. Law enforcement or military will go to great lengths to ensure the safety of our president and those high-ranking officials. They do that to prepare the way so that it can be safe. They do that to protect the one that is coming. They think through every possible scenario that could happen. They have backup plans for their backup plans. They want no surprises. Friends, what we have in this passage tonight is no different. Jesus Christ is getting ready to turn the world right side up. He is getting ready to come preaching to a generation, preaching to his own people that will reject him. He is getting ready to start a near 3-year ministry that will be full of the God-man preaching an unwanted message. But Christ did not just show up or simply step into time. Christ had a herald. Christ had a proclaimer. Christ had a voice in the wilderness that proclaimed, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Christ had a voice that prepared his coming. And that voice was John the Baptist. There's a lot we can learn from John. So we'll just comb right through this passage. And I pray that our hearts will listen closely as we do just that. Preparing for the King. The first thing I think we must point out and we must recognize is the preacher. We must define the preacher. The preacher in our passage is, of course, John the Baptist, or also known in other scriptures as John the Baptizer. And really, everything about John was rather startling. It would catch you by surprise, even down to John's sudden appearing after 400 years of prophetic silence from the Lord since the prophet Malachi. The way that John dressed, the choice of food that he ate, the message that John preached, and even the way that John baptized the Jews, it was all startling to those that came out and listened to John. Everything about him caught the people by surprise. So tonight there's several things that we want to look at as we consider the man John from our passage and other passages in the gospel. First of all, I'd like us to note the preacher's job. The preacher's job, the preacher being John the Baptist. If you will notice, verse 1 starts out, "In those days came John the Baptist." Now, there's a couple things to note here. If you look at that phrase, "in those days," this is a transitional phrase that covers the time when Jesus, Joseph, and Mary come back from Egypt after they had fled from Herod to Nazareth, where he grew up until his coming. This is the start of Jesus' ministry. We're talking 29 to 30 years is summed up in that phrase, "in those days." Secondly, if you look at that verb "came," there's more here than meets our eye. "Came" is often used in the original Greek language to indicate an official arriving of some leader or teacher. We see that in the case of the coming of the Magi. If you flip one page over, well, it is in my Bible, I don't know what it is in yours, but to Matthew chapter 2 in verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." So here the royal wise men, in all of their authority, in all of their pomp, they come on to the scene. We also see that same word "came" used in verse 13 of chapter 3, verse 13 of Matthew 3. Speaking of Jesus, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized." "Cometh" is the same Greek verb here. So here the King of Kings is coming on to the scene to meet his herald, to be baptized by his herald, John the Baptist. The Greek verb in our passage tonight in Matthew chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 1 is that same verb. It describes John the Baptist who heralded the coming of the king, which prepared the way into man's heart through repentance. So when John came onto the scene, he had the greatest purpose of all. And that purpose was to herald the coming King Christ Jesus. Now this story, if you study ancient tradition of the time, it fits right into tradition of what would happen in those days. Because when a king would come to a city in those days, first you would have a herald. And that herald would go into the city and they would announce the coming. They would announce this coming with a loud voice. It was a future arrival of the king that they would prepare, that he would announce. And this would prepare the people of the king's coming. Also, this herald would prepare the road that the king would be traveling on. This herald would not travel to a city a king was going to alone. He would take with him a group of servants. And these servants would go with the herald before the king would get to that city, and they would prepare the road, or they would repair the road because they would be in rough shape back then. And this preparing or this repairing would make the coming of the king safe. They would herald the king and prepare the road for the king to come. So when Matthew says that John came, in verse 1 of our passage, he is saying that John the Baptist is the official herald that publicly announced the king is coming. And this official announcement prepared the way of the Lord to enter the hearts of a nation that had turned their back on him. Now I want to note here that this special job of heralding the king did not catch John and should not have caught others by surprise. They no doubt knew the Old Testament scriptures, such as the one that Matthew quoted here in our passage in verse 3, if you'll look. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And it's a clear prophecy that the coming herald would be John the Baptist. So John's job was a prophesied job to prepare the way of the Lord to enter the heart of men by preaching a prophesied message of repentance. The preacher's job. Now let's quickly consider the preacher's name. The preacher's name. We won't say much about John's name, but names are significant in the scriptures, so we want to quickly consider his name. John's name was a common name in the first century. Johanan is the Hebrew for John, and it means Jehovah or Yahweh is gracious. Or you can simply put it or interpret it as Jehovah graciously gave. That's what John's name means, and that's exactly what God did. Jehovah graciously gave John to prepare the way for his son to enter into his earthly ministry. Now, as we know, John was also called John the Baptist in other scriptures. The word Baptist, or literally baptizer in our text, is defined as one who administers the rite of baptism. Baptist or baptizer is simply the epithet attached to John's name. So baptizing is simply what John did and what John was known for doing. So we see the preacher's name. It carries some significance as we read it in our passage. And then thirdly, as we consider the preacher, let's consider the preacher's birth. The preacher's birth. To see his birth, if you'll flip with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As we will see, as you know, John's birth was no normal birth at all, as we read in the text that we are going to consider. Luke chapter 1, I want us to look at how that John's birth was prophesied and how this prophesying helped really define who John was. Luke chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 5. Luke 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah, and his wife was the daughter of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So John's dad's students was Zechariah. And Zechariah was a priest. And he was actually part of a course of priests. And if you study the history at the time, these priests would serve in the temple. Most of them would do a priestly service of about 2 weeks, a two-week rotation, and they would go back to their normal life. They would go back to their normal family. This is what Zechariah was. He would serve in the temple during these special times. And John's mom, as Luke notes, was barren. She could not have children. And Luke described both Zechariah and Elizabeth as I think we would want to be described as somebody talking about us. Luke says that they were righteous before God and all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. These are two saints that lived blamelessly before men. These are two saints that did what God told them to do. He also tells us in verse 7 that they were well stricken in years. This means they were well advanced in age. Now let's continue our reading in verse 8. Luke 1:8 says, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So Zechariah goes to the temple to perform his priestly duties, to burn the incense. And the angel Gabriel appears to him. He told Zechariah that he would have a son, and he would call that son John. The angel describes this special son as a son that would cause many to rejoice. The angel said that Zechariah is to call his name John, and that John will be great in the sight of the Lord, and that John shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That means he will be pure. The angel says that John will be filled from the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. This is a picture of God's sovereignty in salvation due to the Spirit infusing him from conception with a yearning desire to make God's will his own. The angel goes on to describe John in verse 16 as one who will make many of the children of Israel turn to the Lord. And then in verse 17, the angel describes John as one who will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And then to cap this whole description off, this whole description of John the Baptist, the angel concludes that John will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we have the angel Gabriel announcing John's miraculous birth that will make many rejoice. And this angel is announcing this to a father who is very old, and a wife that is very old, and a wife that is also barren for all of her life. This preacher, who was the herald, who was to herald the coming of the king, had the most miraculous birth. The preacher's birth. Now turn with me back to Matthew chapter 3 as we continue to consider the preacher. We've looked at the preacher's job, the preacher's name, the preacher's birth. Now let's consider the preacher's home. The preacher's home. We're going to continue calming through verse 1 of our passage. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. You see, John did not live in a city or preach on the city streets like we may think. John's place of ministry was in the wilderness of Judea. This is where he called home for many years. Now, the wilderness of Judea, if you look at the maps, was right outside of the northern part of Jericho and stretched all the way to the south end of the Dead Sea. It was a 60-mile long, 13-mile wide portion of land that receives less than 2 inches of rain per year. The wilderness of Judea has an average temperature of over 100 degrees, with the lows only reaching in the 70s. That's hot. The wilderness was a place of rolling badlands, chalky soil, and pieces of pebble and broken rocks and stone covering the ground. In the wilderness of Judea, water is scarce. There is very little vegetation. But it's in this wilderness that was far away from the corrupt and false religious society. It was far away from the hypocrisy of the Jews that John ministered. It was in the wilderness that was far away from the superficiality of Judaism and the pomp of the city and the hustle and the bustle that John called home. This was the preacher's home. Next, let's consider the preacher's life, the preacher's life. As if John's birth and his job and his home were not austere enough, Matthew in our passage goes on to describe John's life in a little more detail. If you skip all down to verse 4 of our passage, the text reads, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Now, as we just read, John's raiment was a long flowing garment, not made from cotton, but made from woven camel's hair, and it was cinched tight with a leathern girdle or a leather belt. Now this points in the direction, if you look at the scriptures, points in the direction of John's dress being symbolic of the prophetic office, just like Elijah dressed in the same way. Remember Elijah's mantle. And according to passages like Zechariah 13:4, 1 Samuel 28:14, it points in the direction of this being a symbol of a prophetic office. But even more than that, listen to what Christ says later on about John and his raiment in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7 says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, John the Baptist, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more, a prophet." You see, what Christ was doing was he was making a point to point out that John the Baptist did not wear soft raiment or fine linen like they do in the king's house. John wore a roughly woven and stiff camel's hair garment that was cinched tight with a simple and durable leather belt. You see, John wasn't sent to be a softy that talked quietly and sort of coaxed people to Christ. No, he was sent to be a hard man that lived in a hard place and preached a hard, rebuking message of repentance. And John dressed the part. But John's dress is not all that Matthew used to describe John in our text tonight. Look back with us to the end of Matthew 3 and verse 4. It says, "And his meat was locusts and wild honey." So John not only lived in a place that no one wanted to live, John not only wore clothes that no one wanted to wear, but John ate food that I'm sure none of us would define as a delicacy. And I just want to note here that God did actually permit the Jews, his chosen people, by implication encouraged them to eat four different types of insects, one of these of which was locusts. We see that in Leviticus 11, 22. It said, "Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after their kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind." So John, after discarding the wings and the legs of these grasshoppers, would roast them over the fire, maybe throw some salt on them, I don't know, maybe dip them in the wild honey, and eat these locusts until he got full. I can't imagine, but he did. So John's life was a simple life, and this simple life was evident by the place he lived, by the clothing that he wore, and the food that he ate. The preacher's life. Now, why consider the preacher's job and his name and his birth and his home and his life? Well, we must consider these things because we must see that John did not live a life of self-indulgence or selfishness. John is not described as a man who was careless or a man who was frivolous, or a man who had this false sense of eternal security as those that came to see him to be baptized in our text. John was described as a common man that was filled with the Spirit from his miraculous birth. John was described as a man who lived a simple life in the wilderness of Judea, wearing simple garments, eating simple foods, which protected him from indulging in the rather complex temptations of the world. Friends, this will preach. We as saints, we as Christians, must give up the world's dainties to be humble. We must give up the carelessness of society and must meticulously follow Christ. We must give up the frivolousness of the age and earnestly seek Christ's will for our life. We must battle our insecurities brewed up by our three enemies, Satan and the world and the flesh. And we must rest and the eternal security we have in Christ Jesus. You know, we can learn a lot from the preacher who was sent to prepare the way for the one we confess as Lord, the preacher. Now let's consider number two in our outline, the proclamation. The proclamation. We find the proclamation back in verse 2 of our passage in Matthew chapter 3. But let's begin reading in verse 1 to get the context and roll right on in to verse 2. Matthew 3, 1 says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, as we consider the proclamation that John had, I think there's two key points that we can point out here, two key things that we must address. First of all, the method of his preaching, and then the message that he preached. So what is the method of John's proclamation? You know, it's true that people communicate, or they prefer to communicate in different ways. But John's life and communication, if you think about it, helped break that 400 years of prophetic silence from God. And how or what method did he use to communicate? It was preaching. Verse 1 tells us it was preaching. Now, the Greek word for preaching here is kerusso, and it means to herald. It was primarily used to describe an official's duty whose job was to proclaim loudly and extensively the coming of a king. And this is exactly what John the Baptist did. He unapologetically proclaimed loudly, preached loudly and extensively the message he had been designed and commanded to preach. The method John used is also described by the word saying, as found in verse 2. Saying comes from the Greek word, and kids, you'll like this, lego, and that's exactly how you say it, lego. That means saying in the Greek. So when you play with the little box, you can say, well, this means a saying in the Greek. But lego, and it's used to describe bringing an argument to rest. When the word lego is used, it is used in a way when a person is trying to move an argument to a closure. And this is huge if you think about what John was doing. John is not only, or was not only, thundering out his message. He is boldly bringing all of the preconceived notions, the false religious ceremonies, the traditions, and the works-based salvation of Judaism to an end. He was bringing an end to the argument. He was bringing rest to the falsehoods that they had been preaching. He is saying what he means and meaning what he says. John was a spirit-filled man from birth who boldly proclaimed the message that crushed Judaism. The method of John's proclamation. Now let's consider the message of John's proclamation. The message of his proclamation, it's found in verse 2. It's quite a simple message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that phrase, kingdom of heaven, it is solely used here in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's actually used 32 times throughout the Gospel of Matthew. No other Gospel uses this phrase, kingdom of heaven. Now, when we see this phrase, and as it's used throughout the book of Matthew, we must know that it is synonymous with the phrase, the kingdom of God, that's found in the other Gospels. Now, Matthew probably used the kingdom of heaven because, if you remember, Matthew penned the Gospel of Matthew to the Jews, mainly to the Jews. And the Jews would not dare use the name of God. So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it is a broad term that we must really dive into as we study through the text of Matthew all the way through to the end. I'm going to try to keep this quite simple. So when you see the phrase kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God in the other text, it really has two aspects to it. There's an outer aspect to the kingdom of God and an inner aspect. The outer aspect being the entirety of all those who claim to be believers here on this earth. An example would be found in the parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, or the genuine and superficial believers. We would say that the entire visible church is a part of the outer kingdom of God. But then there's an inner aspect to this kingdom as well. And that describes only true believers. True believers who do and have done, who are currently doing what John proclaimed, which was repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was his message. Now that word repent, if you study this text, we will find that that word repent would be better translated as be converted. Be converted. And we know that because of our English word that we use often as we think about caterpillars and butterflies. The word metamorphosis is where we get our English word from the Greek. So repentance, as we know, is turning from something to something, converting from something to something. So John's message was a message of total change, a total change of mind, heart, and will. A total change of life, attitude, and commitment. John's message was a message that called all who came out to hear him to be converted from sin to holiness, from tradition to holiness, from false religion to Christ. John demonstrably proclaimed, "Be converted, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was calling for what I read that Chamberlain defines in his book, The Meaning of Repentance, and I love this definition. It is, and I quote, Chamberlain says, a radical change of mind and heart that leads to a complete turnabout of life. I'll say that again. A radical change of mind and heart that leads to a complete turnabout of life. You see, this is what conversion is. It is when we radically turn from everything we sinfully was to everything that Christ gloriously is. John is calling for more than sorrow. John is calling for more than just conviction over sin here. John is calling for more than just an emotional response from realizing that you sinned against God. No, John is calling for more than that. He is preparing people to meet the coming King by presenting a total change of all they are to all Christ is. John's proclamation was through the method of boldness and the message of repentance. The proclamation. Now let's consider the preparation. The preparation. We've looked at the preacher, defined his proclamation, the preparation. We read, when you go through and you read verses 1 through 4, you're thinking, how did it turn out? Then you get down to verse 5 and you find out. Verse 5 reads, then went out to him to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now what we evidently see here, as we look at our text, we see large crowds. A drove of people coming out to John. Very large crowd to see a man, remember, dressed in camel's hair, who eats locusts and wild honey, and whose home is a barren wasteland. You see, God had given John a platform to preach from, and God brought the crowd to him. If you think about that, we've each been given a platform to preach from in our life. We've each been given a circle of influence. And John's circle of influence was in this barren wasteland. And it was for a reason. God got him away from everything and brought the crowd away from everything that they had known all of their life. All the rituals and the false religious ideas and ideologies that they dealt with, he took those people from that to nothing where John was. There's a picture here. God drew them to John to hear the message of conversion, the message of repentance that John was so faithfully preaching. And when they heard it, they believed. At least some of them, as we find out later on in verse 7. Friends, this message of repentance, this message of conversion, it was the preparation for Christ our Lord. God was sovereignly saving people in large numbers right before Christ officially started his earthly ministry. How do we know that they were saved? Because of the fruit of their repentance, which was baptism. You see, the Jews, if you study what the Jews did do and still do to this day, they will wash several times a day, a ceremonial washing. Every time they sin, they will ceremonially wash. But John's washing, or washing as we would say, John's washing was a one-time washing, which was significant because the only one-time washing of the day was the washing that the Jews performed on the Gentiles when they converted to Judaism. The Jews themselves did not enter the water of baptism because they believed they were already saved. So this baptism, it's huge. Because droves of Jews, large number of Jews, had came out to see John and to hear his message, and they were being baptized just like the despicable Gentiles of whom they hated. They hated the Gentiles. They would even, after traveling through a Gentile town, before they stepped into their own town, the Jews would wash the dust off of their feet to not get that filthy Gentile dust into their town. They hated the Gentiles, but yet they were baptized. These people who were converted were willing to be baptized just like those hated and despised Gentiles. Willing to be baptized just like them, showing that they realized that their nationality, that their traditions, and their superstitions could not save them. Those that were coming to John were baptized to show the world that they had been converted, that they had been saved, that they had been truly repented of their sins and trusted in the coming Christ. You see, John's ministry had a profound impact on the Jewish people because John the Baptist announced the king that was coming and announced this message so that they would be prepared for him by being converted. We see the preparation. So we've considered the preacher. John was the utmost humble and simple man, a man who boldly stood for the Lord and thundered forth an unpopular message of the day: repent of everything that you are and turn to Christ. We've looked at that proclamation, as we've said many times, a proclamation, a message of conversion. And then we considered the preparation. Because of God working through the faithfulness of John, many were converted. Prophecy was fulfilled, and the way of Christ was prepared. And through all of this, God was glorified. Now lastly, let's consider the powerful application. The powerful application. You know, when we come to the end of the message, when we come to the end of even our individual Bible study, we must apply what we have read. We must apply what we observed and interpreted. And if we don't, it is meaningless to our lives. So how do we apply this application? Well, I think we can look back. And we can look back at all that we did know and now know, or maybe something that we had learned about John and his life for just a moment. First of all, look back and remember John's miraculous birth. It was prophesied by Isaiah almost 700 years before it happened. Isaiah prophesied that there would be a voice from the wilderness that would prepare the way of the Lord, and John was that voice. John did prepare the way of the Lord. Next, Luke told us that John was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Next, John is born, and Matthew comes on the scene telling us exactly what John did. And as we know and as we have learned tonight, John cried out from the wilderness for all those that came to him to be converted, to repent. And they did repent. They were converted. And these conversions prepared the way for our Lord to start his earthly ministry. So what's the application? It's simple. We must do what God has designed us to do. We must fulfill the plans that God has preordained for us to fulfill. You see, there's no doubt, as godly as Zechariah and Elizabeth was, there's no doubt that they taught John the prophecy that had been revealed to Zechariah that day. There's no doubt that they told John, you're a special boy. You're an important person in the history of Christ and the church, Christians. You are going to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. You're going to be that voice in the wilderness. There's no doubt that they did him. Did that for him. There's no doubt that the Spirit led him every step of the way. But even with the knowledge that John had, and even with the Spirit that resided in him leading him, John still had to make a conscious choice to do what God had designed him to do. You know, if you look at the first question of the larger and shorter catechism of Westminster Confession of Faith, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Friends, this is exactly what John did. John was designed to prepare the way of the Lord, and John prepared the way of the Lord. He was given a message to preach, and John preached it. He was to live in the wilderness, away from society, away from the pomp, away from the crowd, away from the people, and he did it. And God was faithful to bring the people to him so that John had somebody to preach to. John glorified God. John enjoyed God forever. Friends, this is exactly what we are to do. We were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But this is not automatic. We do not describe God the glory He richly deserves on a day-to-day basis. None of us are perfect. And in order to ascribe God the glory that He is so rightly deserving of, we must first be regenerated through the Spirit by salvation. We must be transformed by the Word through the Scriptures. And we must be humbled by the abilities and opportunities that God gives us to serve Him. I don't know where each of us, I know where I'm at in my walk with the Lord, but I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord here tonight. There's many walks here with us. There's many things that people are gifted with. There's many spiritual gifts, and we all got a mixture of spiritual gifts and abilities to use in this church. But friends, I know one of those gifts is not laziness. Busyness is not a spiritual gift. Apathy is not a spiritual gift. You know, every Christian should be serving somewhere in the local church, in the local body of Christ. And if we are not, we are simply out of the will of God. We've been gifted to fellowship with the saints, to pour what we have, to pour our gifts into another believer. Just think, if John would not have used what God had gifted him with, would not have fulfilled his prophesied plan, the way for Christ would not have been prepared. These Jews and probably some Gentiles would not have came out to John. They would not have heard the message to be converted. They would not have been saved that day. You know, every Christian should be serving somewhere. And the Scripture is crystal clear. Crystal clear that every Christian is given spiritual gifts at our new birth. And we must be responsible with those gifts. Because God just didn't give us responsibilities. He gave us the ability to fulfill our responsibilities. God did not just give us responsibilities. He gave us the ability to fulfill those responsibilities. Friends, there's power in a church that is full of sold-out saints that want to glorify God by presenting their bodies, as Romans chapter 12 tells us, as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And friends, that is our only reasonable service. And we do that as Christians, yes, by presenting the gospel, yes, as being a godly parent, yes, as being a godly grandparent, or being a godly student, or being a godly child. But we also do that as being a godly member of a local body of believers, by using what God has gifted us with to pour in to one another. And it's only then will we glorify God and be able to enjoy Him forever. John paints a wonderful picture of a sold-out saint that allowed the very power of God to flow in him through his ministry, which all glorified our heavenly Father. So the question is, are we just a pew sitter or a field worker? Are we just a Bible believer or a Bible liver? Are we just bodies sucking up oxygen in a sanctuary? Or while we are here, are we sucking up the truth so that we can go into the world, so that we can go into the small group, so that we can get on the phone and have a godly conversation, so that we can, after we dismiss tonight, can have a conversation about the Lord and expel the truth we have learned in the service? Are we serious about our serving the Lord? Are we preparing the way for salvation for others by sharing the gospel? Or are we neglecting to share the life-saving truth that we have so richly believed in? You know, there's power in doing God's will. There's power in being in the will of God. And we'll never realize that unless we are. So it's my prayer that we're in the will of God, that we're glorifying Him every single day because we're living according to His powerful word. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we are so thankful that you're here with us tonight. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for John the Baptist, who prepared the way for your son to enter into his earthly ministry. We thank you for the testimony that John had. We thank you for the life that he lived. Lord, we thank you for the message that he preached. We thank you for the salvation that you brought upon the people that came out to hear him. And Father, I pray that we would be as the song, as a potter, as a clay in the hands of a potter. I pray that you would take us and use us. I pray that we would be vessels that are willing to be used by you. Father, do not let this time of invitation pass by us without changing us. Father, I pray that we would all repent of our wrongs this week, of our wrongs today, of the sins that we've committed. And Lord, I would pray that we would continually, day by day, turn unto you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, have your way with this time of invitation. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray.